For a little while tonight, we're going to talk about a very simplistic subject. And for lack of a better title, we will entitle the lesson, The Ark. You remember back in the book of Genesis that God looked at His creation of man, and even the very thoughts of their heart were continually upon evil. And God repented that He had ever created man, and He decided that He was going to destroy man from the face of the earth. But Moses found favor in the sight of God. And so He told Moses to build an ark, and that it would be the salvation for his family. And so in Genesis 7 and verse 15, "And they went in on Moses." No, I'm sorry. That's the first mistake I think I've ever made. Noah went into the ark. I thought I heard somebody laughing. Now I know what you was laughing at. But they went into the ark. And the ark proved to be their salvation. And it saved them from the flood. And we're all familiar with this story. Even the young people in this congregation have been taught this from the early days of going to Bible class. And we're all familiar with Noah and the ark and the great flood and all that was associated with that. But I want to show you some things. I want to show you some similarities between Noah and the ark and Jesus' offer of salvation. You say, well, how can they be similar? Well, let's look at it. How many arks were authorized? How many arks did God tell Noah to build? One ark. God did not authorize 2, 3, 4 arks. One ark. Noah, you build that one ark. How many Saviors were authorized? How many sons did God send to die on the cross for our sins? One. Jesus Christ. And whereas the ark had the ability to save Noah and his family, Christ has the ability to save us. So whereas the ark was salvation for Noah and his family, the Lord can be salvation for us. The ark saved from the flood, and Jesus saves from sin. And you know, when you really think about this, God sent His Son to save from sin. Did we need that? All of us. For we have all sinned and come short of the power of God, the glory of God. All of us have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. So yes, we needed a means whereby to cleanse us from sin. And so God sent Jesus Christ, just exactly the way He told Noah to build an ark, and it would be his saving for he and his family. The ark was huge in size. When you read the dimensions there in God's Word about the size of that ark, this wasn't something that Noah built in a day, nor a year, nor 10 years. It was huge in size. And it had to be because of what it was going to do. It was going to save Noah and his family, but he was also going to save 2 of the livestock. And so it had to be huge. The church is huge in size. Brethren, you think of the congregations of God's people that are assembled throughout the entire world tonight. Now I realize that we put special emphasis upon the congregation here, as we should. This is our meeting place. This is where we come together to worship. But think of how many other faithful congregations that there are throughout not only the United States, but throughout the world, who are trying to do the very same thing that we are, and that is to save our souls. You know, I know that you may get tired of me talking about that, but I don't know how you could ever overemphasize saving your soul. It's the only possession that is ours. Everything else will be taken away from us at death, except our soul. And in Matthew 16:26, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Barry made some excellent points this morning in his lesson. And one of the things that he talked about were the individuals in this congregation that have prospered and done well. And we're thankful for that. We're proud for our brethren when they do good. But I'm going to tell you something. Everything that I possess on Judgment Day will be worth absolutely nothing to me. Nothing. Nothing. The only thing that will matter is my condition in regard to God's Word and my standing before Him. Yes, the church is huge in size. And after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Brethren, I have no idea how many people are going to be saved. I don't know. I know that the Lord indicates that it will be a few. Acts says that there will always be a remnant. Book of Acts. And so I could not tell you tonight how many people will be saved. But you think of the billions of people that have lived upon the face of this earth. You take a small percentage of those people. That's going to be a lot of people in heaven, which no man could number. In Luke 14:22, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. And yet, there is room. I'll tell you something, my friend. There's always room for one more in the church. Always. The church is never crowded. It's never overfilled. It's never to capacity. And just like I said in the announcements, we're tickled to death for the number that have been assembling here. But there's always room for more. That we might teach them God's will in their lives, and touch them with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might be able to save their soul. And yet, there is room. The ark was a safe refuge. You go back and you read carefully there in the early stages of the book of Genesis. These people had never seen it rain. The moisture came up, not came down. They'd never seen it rain. And here is a man, a preacher of righteousness, that is trying to warn them of an impending flood. Well, they thought he's crazy. And for some 120 years, he pleaded with them. They wouldn't listen. But when the rain started and Noah and his family and the livestock went into the ark, that was a safe refuge for them. That ark began to float in all of that water, and it sustained them for 40 days and 40 nights. A safe refuge. Why was it? Because Noah had followed the teachings of Jesus in regard to building that ark. And it was safe refuge. Brethren, the church is safe refuge. That's what I want you to think about tonight. The church is safe refuge. All of us need a refuge. We've got one in church. You know, there are so many uncertainties in life. Things that are totally beyond our control. Things that happen that we are totally unprepared for. And so many times in life, we simply do not know which way to turn, what to do. We don't have the answer. I was watching a little bit of the program that comes on at, I believe it was on CBS this morning, before we came to church. And they were interviewing a mother that lost her son in Afghanistan. And she said, when word came to me that I had lost my son, she said, I was so bitter at God. She said, I had prayed every day that my son could be safe, that he would return unto his family safely, and then the word came that he had been killed. And she said, it turned my world upside down. And she said, I didn't know which way to turn. I didn't know what to do. And I was so bitter at God. But she said, in time, I began to realize that God did not take my son's life. And that everything is in regard to God's will. And she said, I needed the refuge of God. Brethren, we need the refuge of God. I simply do not know what will happen in my life tomorrow, and you don't either. If anyone had have told me 4 years ago that I would have went through what I have gone through the last 3 years, I would not have believed it, health-wise. Would not have believed it. But it's happened. And I can't do anything about it. And as I continue to struggle with health problems, I have got to understand that I have a refuge, and that's in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If things don't work out according to my will, then it will work out according to His will. The ark had one window. The church has one window. Now let's look. The Lord's gospel is the light of the world. How many gospels are there? There's one. Remember what Paul wrote to the Galatians? He said, I am amazed that you have so soon removed yourself from the gospel. I marvel. And you have turned unto another gospel. But he said, there be not another gospel, but there are those that have perverted the gospel of Christ. How many gospels? One. Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the light of the world. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is our window. He is the light that brings us unto Him. He said, in Him was life, and the life that Jesus had was the light of men. In John 8, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. See what the Lord offers? You see what He offers to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, you take advantage of that light and let it shine into your heart. And you understand your situation with God, that you cannot be acceptable until you take advantage of what the Lord offers unto you. You're not born and just automatically go to heaven. No. You're not born and the Lord makes you obey Him in order to go to heaven. No. We make the decision. We make the choice. It is entirely up to us. Jesus tries, and He begs, and He pleads. But the ultimate decision is ours. One window, one light. Not two windows, not two lights, not two Christ, not two Gospels. You see how easy that is to understand? Going all the way back to almost the beginning, with the authorization of the ark, look how many similarities that there are in regard to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Many rooms. The ark had many rooms. In Genesis 6:14, make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms thou shalt make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. He said, I want many rooms in that ark. Many rooms. Rooms. Many local congregations. And you know, I've said this before, but I'm going to emphasize it again tonight. You see the wisdom of God here? There had to be local congregations. Why? Well, it would be impossible for us to travel 300-400 miles in order to worship on the first day of the week and on Wednesday night. And so God, in His infinite wisdom, He said, there is one body, one universal church, but there shall be many local congregations of that one body. And thus, we have this congregation here at Village Creek. And there are other congregations in this same area that hopefully are doing the very same thing that we are. And that is trying to save the souls of the membership and trying to save the souls of others. Let me tell you something. This congregation here at Village Creek, very important. It's very important. The Lord expects much from this congregation here. And I know that you get tired of me saying this, but we have so many things that a lot of other congregations do not have. And they yearn for a situation like we have here at Village Creek. But you know what we can't do? We can't take it for granted. We can't just say, isn't it great what we've got and that's the end of it? No. We need to be thankful. And we need to take the blessing that God has bestowed upon us from this congregation here and put it to work, that we might be able to save souls and to edify the brethren here at Village Creek. I can never overemphasize that. And let me tell you something. Every one of us have a part to play in this congregation. Every one of us. Every one of us that are members here, God has responsibility for us. Barry made mention of the December the 22nd lesson. I have went back and listened to that lesson. And it is important that every member here at Village Creek make a contribution to this group of people. It's not about just the elders. The elders have their work to do, and it is tremendous. And in order to oversee this congregation, to shepherd the flock, to see that the congregation is fed the right kind of a spiritual diet, that's a great undertaking. Great undertaking. But I want you to understand that all of the burden does not fall upon them. Each one of us have our part to play in making this congregation what God wants it to be. Every one of us. Every one of us. And there are so many things that God expects us to do. I told you one time, I'm going to tell you again about there was a meeting at a congregation. And Sharon and I went on Monday night. It was in the summer. We got to the meeting place early. She says we're always early. Rather be anywhere 30 minutes early as 5 minutes late. But anyway, we got there and wasn't anybody there yet. So we were sitting there in the car waiting for them to come and unlock the building. And I was just looking. And brethren, their yard was growed teetotally up. You talk about a yard that needed a mowing. With a gospel meeting taking place, and their yard was growed up. Now, what do you think I thought about that? Whether it was an honest opinion or a wrong opinion, what do you think I thought? Let me tell you something. When people drive by this place, and they either see the care that we take of it or the lack of care that we take of it, it gives them an impression about what goes on the inside. Never doubt that. I couldn't tell you how many people have commented to me, "Hey, don't you preach at Village Creek?" "Yeah." "That's that church right down from the new high school?" "Yeah." "Boy, y'all have a lot of vehicles there." "Well, we're doing pretty good." "That's a nice place, has a nice appearance." That makes you feel good. Makes you feel good. And the thing that I always say, well, come on the inside and see what it looks like on the inside. One of the ladies that visited here with us last Lord's Day, she said, "Well, if I ever came to church over there, the roof would fall in." And I told her when services were over last Sunday morning, I said, "Roof still standing? Tickled to death that you came, come back again. Come back again." And brethren, we ought to be so proud of this congregation and what it means to us, but what we hope that it means to others, and most especially what God thinks of us in regard to being a local congregation that is going forward in doing His will. His will. Many local congregations, one door. The church has one door, and that's our Lord. What I'm trying to say is there's one way into the body of Christ, and you're going to have to go through Jesus Christ to get there. In John 10 and verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." What'd you say, Lord? He said, "It's me." If any man is going to be saved, he'll come in through me. Come in through me. You know, one of the things that I hear people talk about all of the time is how that they were saved. How they were saved. They prayed the sinner's prayer and God just overwhelmed them and their sins were forgiven and everything was just all right. Not a thing in the world about water baptism. They were just saved. And how happy they are that they've been saved. Many will talk about baptism, but not from the perspective of forgiveness of sin. And if you're not baptized for the right thing and for the right purpose, I don't care how many times that you get wet, it's not doing you any good. Not doing you any good. We have to be baptized because we understand that that is God's will. It is the final act in His plan of salvation. And we do it not for anybody else, but us. For us. We want to be saved. And when we obey from the heart, and we come up out of that watery grave, we are just as clean and pure and holy as we can possibly be. One door. The ark saved 8 people. Now I want you to think about that. Of all of the people that were alive in the old world, only 8 were saved. Can you imagine how many people drowned in that flood and will stand on the day of judgment with absolutely no hope? Why? Because sin got control of their lives and they couldn't get rid of it. They wouldn't get rid of it. Now then, the Lord can save all. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Jesus said, I stand before you and offer you salvation. Not on your terms, but my terms. That ark only saved 8. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ can save every human being that has ever lived on the face of this earth. But it won't. Why? Because man will not be obedient to the will of God. The blood could. The Lord could. That's not going to happen. And I'm going to tell you something tonight, and someone made this statement to me the other day. Just because people go in and out of the church building at Village Creek does not mean that they're going to be saved. That's right. Amen. That's exactly right. Just because you come in here and sit down Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday night after Wednesday night, does not guarantee your salvation. I had an individual make a comment to me this morning about a weakness of this congregation. And I would say this. This congregation is not perfect. And it never will be. There are those that are always going to miss the mark in so many different ways. I'm going to tell you, if you offend in one point as a child of God, you're going to be in trouble on the day of judgment. Miss Selma, a few Sundays ago, when she came out by me, she said, if the Lord doesn't have mercy, there's not many of us that are going to make it. And that's a pretty fair statement. But what I'm trying to tell you tonight, my brother or sister, just because you call yourself a member here in good standing does not mean that that's the way God sees you. We have to do our part as brethren. I see a lady that's sitting back in the back of the building tonight that I'll guarantee you does not feel like being here. But she's here. I have seen that so many times in the different places where I have had opportunity to preach, is elderly people that drag themselves into the church building because they love to come, they want to come, and they want to serve God acceptably. And I see others that are in prime health, that have the opportunity to be at every service and have a completely different attitude. Completely different. I told Dick here not too very long ago, I said, the older that I get, and the more times that I see that casket lid closed for the last time, the more it bothers me. The more it bothers me. Because I realized, as Barry said this morning, I'm 66 years old. And I'm way past the point of having that many more years left in my life. And I understand that the day is going to come when I will depart this life and death. And that casket lid will close on me for the last time. And the only thing that's going to matter is whether or not I was right or wrong in the sight of God. That's it. Just that plain and simple. And I'm telling you, my brother or sister, the same thing applies to you. Very same thing applies to you. Several times I have had individuals ask me to preach a funeral for a loved one and had them tell me, oh, I believe that my loved one was ready to go. I believe that they'll go to heaven. And I am certainly not the judge. Don't claim to be, don't want to be. But when I look back at the fruits of that individual, I'm not so sure that that will be the situation. I have had people say to me, my loved one was not a member of the church, and I know that there's not anything that you can say, and then the tears began to stream down their face. You know what they're saying? My loved one is lost. There's not anything that you can do to change that, because they never had time for God. Never had time for God. So tonight, I want you to understand that the ark was important to Noah and his family. But I want us to understand how important this congregation needs to be to us in regard to being faithful and acceptable in the sight of God. You saved tonight? Just plain and simple. Very simple question. Are you saved? There are some of you that are sitting here tonight that are not saved. You're not saved. You may think that you are, but you're not saved. It may be that you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You're not saved. You're not going to go home on your good merits, your good morality, because you are in rebellion against God. There may be those in this building tonight that believe that they are saved, that have offenses in their past that are still pending against them in that great book that God keeps in heaven. Are you saved? How many times over the last year or so have we had one of our brethren come forward and say, I want to make sure that I'm right. I may not be living the way that I should, and I just don't want to take a chance. I wish that we could pray together that I'm right with God. You know what that is? That is something that torments me day and night. And that is the fear of dying unprepared to meet the Lord. You know, there are a lot of things that may trouble me in this life. But nothing Nothing troubles me like the thought of the loss of my soul. I would have been better never to have been born than to lose my soul. And you will too. If you lose your soul, you have lost everything. Everything. And that lost will be eternal. Never end. Never end. For the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The rich man said, could I have just a drop of water? Just a drop. For I am tormented in these flames. Right now, you can do something about that. You may not can tomorrow. You may not can a week from now, but you can right now. And so it is entirely up to you. Will you allow Jesus to save your soul right now as we stand and as we sing?